Verse 5 says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away." We continue our study of Isaiah. We're looking this morning at chapter 35 specifically here. Hopefully in your class time, you looked at chapters 34 as well and saw the similarities yet differences. And exactly here in chapter 35 seems to be sort of a turning point, a hinge, if you will, between the beginning of Isaiah and then the rest of the book of Isaiah. And we will continue. We're going to, of course, complete this particular series next Sunday as we end our quarter. Next year we'll pick up again in our focus study with the last half of the book of Isaiah. So don't put it completely aside. Remember that we will complete it. But I want to focus this morning on chapter 35 because it's a good chapter. I've entitled my lesson, "The Joy of the Redeemed." And if you're reading from the New International Version this morning, that's the title that is given there above verse 1. It is talking to those that are redeemed and the joy that they can anticipate. Yet you know, one of the harshest truths that we ever learn is that suffering and difficult times are a part of life. I paused because I figured I'd hear an amen. Now that is a part of life, is it not? Something that we go through, something that we deal with, something that we live with, sometimes day in and day out, and we wonder what is happening. But no one can go through life without experiencing suffering in some shape or form. And no one knew that any better than the group or the audience that Isaiah was writing to here in this particular chapter. We've looked at judgment upon judgment throughout the other chapters. Nation upon nation have begun and continue to come in and closer to Judah and Jerusalem, the Israelites. And they, of course, will be and have continued to be overtaken time and time again. But in the first half of the book of Isaiah, God's word about the future of His people, the overriding theme is one of judgment. First of all, on the Assyrians, and you probably maybe talked about that in your class. Chapter 34 deals with that. For their wicked sins, as well as the judgment of the Israelites for turning their back on God and calling on other gods for help and ignoring the words of their Savior God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God that had created, the God that had given them all that they have to enjoy, the God that had made them the very being that they were, yet had turned their backs on Him. We see a radical change here in the second half of His prophecy. We see ideas such as rejoicing, blessings, mercy, and grace. Words that maybe you didn't see as frequently in some of the other chapters. But as we look at this chapter 35, the joy of the redeemed. And to picture this change among God's people, Isaiah uses the picture of a desert. We're familiar with that. We can understand that. We maybe have either traveled to or been in parts of the world where that was what it was, desert. Land, barren land, land in which there weren't a lot of plants and animals, land that was harsh, tough, hard to live in. The sun scorches the land until it cracks. The night sky freezes the land because of the small amount of plant life that is there. The desert is a harsh and barren place to live if something can survive there at all. And we know what that's all about. We can understand that. We can relate to that. And Isaiah says, look again at the desert. And this desert that he describes is bursting forth with life. We think, well, now that's odd. And in fact, we see here that the smell of cedar trees fills the desert. The huge branches of the oak tree cover the desert and cool it during the day. And there's acres upon acres of roses and crocus that cover the desert floor with color. How's this possible? We think of a desert and we think of sand. As far as the eye can see, maybe a cactus here and there, a small plant every now and then, but not this lush that Jesus or that God has described here through the mouth of Isaiah. True enough, the desert does bloom with some types of plant, but mighty oak trees, cedar woods, and sweet-smelling roses, what kind of desert is this? How is this possible? Only through God is this possible. All this beauty and lush life would be given to the desert. And here Isaiah is saying, compare that to your life. He's using that as a metaphor. That's something I think that we can all relate to. We realize that's only a figure of speech in which a word or a phrase that ordinarily designates one thing is used to designate something entirely different, thus making a comparison. We see that we might talk of a sea of trouble, or all of the world is a stage. We've heard of those metaphors. Here he's using the desert, saying that it can be lush, it can be green, it can be fertile. Yet how is this possible? Through the hope you have in God. God would graciously bring life and beauty to that desert. You may remember the popular TV program Hee Haw. Going a few years back. I don't even know if they still show reruns of Hee Haw or not. But I remember that as a kid. That was a show, and I believe it showed on Saturday evenings at 6 o'clock. I remember we would often go to my grandma's house. She made the best hamburger in the world, and we would gather there and eat a hamburger and then gather around that TV and watch Hee Haw. Now, some of you can go back a few years even prior to that, gathering around that radio. And I don't go quite back that far, but the TV was there, and that was kind of the thing that we did on Saturday evening. You remember one of the little acts that they had on that show was where some of the main characters would gather around, and they would talk about what an awful week they'd had. And they would try to one-up each other on the despair that they had gone through. And they would put it into a song, and between each story came this particular verse. And you'll remember this: gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If I had no bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. There, somebody remembers that, don't they? Is that how we sometimes live our life? Doom, despair, and agony on me. And we think, I'm never going to get through this. And I'm never going to get out of this desert. How can this desert bring any greenery to my life? My life is barren. My life is empty. My life is just day after day of unbearable sun beating down. And I can barely breathe and get through. Life in the desert. Life was difficult for the people of Israel. And we've got to realize that. You know, we can look at this book some 2,800 years past the fact and say, well, it was just for a time. It was short and they were able to get through and then could go on. And why couldn't they see the hope that was there? Think about our own lives. Day in and day out, we sometimes struggle. We sometimes go through difficult times. We sometimes have times we think, I'm never going to make it through this. Yet Isaiah is pausing here and saying, there's hope, the joy of the redeemed. You know, Isaiah does not prophesy a quick end to Israel's suffering. And most of us come to the realization that God does not remove all of our problems the very moment that we enter His presence and say, hey, God, I'm down here and I'm hurting. Does that take care of everything? God wants us to pray. He asks us to do that. He says, bring your cares and your burdens, your trials, your tribulations, your problems to me. Lay them at my feet. And we often do that and think, well, what's happening? I'm not seeing the answers that I want to see. I'm not seeing the direction that I want to see. Isaiah doesn't say anything about a quick end here, does he? Yet he says, sandwiched in this chapter 35, there's hope. There's joy for the redeemed. Suffering and difficult times help mold and shape our lives. I think you know that as you live, as you learn from past mistakes and things that have entered in. You realize I'm a better person because maybe I went through some of this. It brings about resiliency and toughness. And sometimes it smooths the rough edges of our lives that makes us more compassionate toward others. You know, suffering can be a creative element in our lives, and there are other prophets that talk about that, not only Isaiah, but also Jeremiah, Zechariah, Malachi. They all speak of God's refining fire. Tough times that we go through to be where we're at today. Paul even makes a bold statement in his letter to the Romans. He says, all things work for the good of those who love Him. Think about your life. You can probably say, now how did that work in a good way? Or what about this? I don't see much good that came from that. But so often we're looking at things day by day. Sometimes when we step back, say, now I can see. Now I know. Now I understand. Streams in the desert, God's promise. You know, the prophet Isaiah speaks words of hope here to the people of Israel. The desert, says, will burst like a crocus. Water will gush forth in the wilderness. Streams in the desert and the burning sand will become a pool. Can you almost picture that? Have you ever been out all day in a hot environment just working and hadn't had a break in quite some time? What's that one thing that you look for? A drink of water, isn't it? A drink of water that you can just take and quench that thirst. Can you almost picture that in this desert? The hot, dry sand just blowing everywhere. And here comes this refreshing stream. Isaiah pictures that here. Isaiah spoke of this hope. Hope is an essential quality of life. Do we realize that? I think everyone here would say, yes, I realize, I understand. If without hope, I have absolutely nothing. And in fact, we can take a life, an abundant life, and mutate it into mere existence with the absence of hope. That's why as Christians, we should be the most joyful people on this planet. Because we have hope. Hope is important for life, but it's equally important that we hope in the right thing. Some people place their hope in the illusion that they'll someday win the lottery. Or they place their hope in their intelligence or their luck or even their generosity to others and fail to include God in the picture. Isaiah speaks to the people of Israel and reminds them that their hope is in God. Not these other gods that you've been turning to. It's this God that created you. The joy of the redeemed. There will be streams in the desert, but it will be God who causes those streams to flow. And it's hard to show the kind of joy people are really looking for if you do not have that joy in your life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Do you see the picture here? Here we've had chapter after chapter of judgment. Judgment of the Israelites, judgment of the Assyrians, the different groups, and God would use different nations to come in and take care of what He wanted to have done. And these judgments would be pronounced. Yet here in chapter 35, we see that there is hope for the obedient. I want to leave you with four very practical things to think about this morning as we're looking at this chapter 35. Number one, the path to true happiness cannot be found on your own. Think about that for just a minute. True happiness can't be found on your own. And I think we would all realize that and agree with that. King Solomon, one of the wisest men that we read of in Scripture, he said, I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Yet his quest for knowledge, where did it get him? Absolutely nowhere. The conclusion he reached at the end of his search was this. He said, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. So he went on from there. If knowledge isn't going to do it, what can move me? What can take me where I need to go? His quest for pleasure. He thought to himself, and he said, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what was good. He then came to the conclusion and said, laughter is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? So then he turned to other areas, to other projects in his life, to houses, to vineyards, to worldly wealth, and he would amass wealth beyond description. Can't even comprehend. In fact, he said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused myself no pleasure. But Solomon is like many people today who are desperately searching for happiness, only to find that the search itself has left them empty and dry, making them more unhappy than they were before. Because God wasn't in the picture. The path to true happiness cannot be found on your own. Number two, the path to happiness often does go through the desert. We realize that. Isaiah speaks of that here in this particular chapter. He's saying, this is where you're at. You're going through the desert. You're going through those hard times. And the desert can be a dangerous place. We realize that. We've talked about that. We know that there are wild animals there, hungry for a meal. Water, the most basic ingredient in life, cannot be found in many cases and is in short supply. And wandering in a desert, a person become disillusioned and lose their way to their ultimate demise. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel was tested in the desert for 40 years and was finally allowed to enter the Promised Land. Take that over to the New Testament. The desert was also where the devil tempted Jesus for 40 days. We can relate to that. We know that there are deserts that we must travel through in a very figuratively way. But today, if you're also looking for God's joy as an escape from the problems of life, I think we're going to be disappointed. God's solution to our problems goes a little deeper than just saying, don't worry, be happy. There's more to it. God expects more than that. The path to true happiness often winds through the desert where we experience times of testing. And there is pain. There's grief. There's hard times. The Israelites knew this better than any. But there's also good news. God can make even a desert bloom. And that's what's exciting about this. That's what we look forward to, that blooming, that stream that brings forth that refreshing. With His Spirit, God can do that in us as well. What was only once a desert can suddenly bloom, and God brings new life in abundance. There in the desert, they found the refreshment from God that their thirsting souls had been seeking. You know, our situation in life might not have changed. After all, we're still in that desert. But the grace of God, even the desert can become something beautiful. Think about your own life. The deserts that you've endured. The troubles that you've gone through. The 23rd Psalm expresses it this way. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff. They comfort me. Comforting words. Number three, God gives us strength for the journey. Think about that for just a moment. The strength that God provides to get us through. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, we meet a discouraged and dejected John the Baptist. Herod had thrown him in prison. Here he had been talking about the coming of Christ and was meeting all of this resistance now even in prison. And he knew that his life was in serious danger. And his days were numbered. But he was patiently waiting for God to do something. And his patience was being tested. Do you ever feel that way? My patience is being tested. Whether he was experiencing doubt himself or was more concerned about the spiritual condition of his followers, he was nevertheless willing to trust in God. So the very one who at one time said, "Behold the Lamb of God," now sent Jesus a message asking, "Are you the one who was to come or should we expect someone else?" Can you see the doubt that maybe was cropping up? But Jesus' answer recalls the words here that we find in Isaiah 35, among others. And He simply tells them to tell John the next time they see him, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Yes, I'm the one. You've been telling that news, and I am that one that can bring relief, can bring hope, can bring forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 12 quotes a portion of the prophecy we read here in Isaiah 35 where it says, "Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees." And according to this passage, sin can easily entangle us. And we know that. We realize that. We see that in our life. We live with sin. We know what sin is about. We're a part of this world. Yet we must remain separate. We can do that. Hebrews 12 gives us some hints. It talks about remembering that great cloud of witnesses, those who went before, or keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus for the joy set before Him as He endured the cross. Being trained by God's loving discipline and allowing that to lead us. And then number four, and I think this is where He kind of brings it all together, by grace, God gives us joy in the journey. That's what He's talking about here in chapter 35. Joy of the redeemed. You know, today we don't think much about it, but here in just a few days you're going to be traveling probably to spend some time with family and friends. I know we've got some folks already in for the Thanksgiving holiday, and we're just glad that we can take this time to reminisce, to be thankful. But as we travel to that house that we'll spend Thanksgiving Day on, we don't think much about that journey, do we? Because we have roads. We have highways that have been put in place, and we can get there fairly easy. You may remember a day when it wasn't like that. I travel through the 60-65 intersection about twice a day. On most days, at least two times, coming and going. And for several months, we went through some different zigs and zags. You think, how's this highway ever going to take shape? How's it going to come together? But those of you who have watched it do that know within the last few weeks it has. It's much easier to get through there. We have those highways and those are important. Here Isaiah describes a highway where people can travel in peace and safety. Think about that as a highway of deliverance. You think, how am I ever going to get out of this world, this mess that I'm in? He describes that very thing. It says it will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. No wicked fools will go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. The highway Isaiah describes can only be traveled through grace, through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. How do we receive that forgiveness? Baptism. That's what puts us in that category of the redeemed. And that's who He's talking to here in chapter 35. Those that have been obedient. Those that have been redeemed. You know, I can't think of a place better than right here this morning for expressing joy. Can you think of a place you'd rather be this morning? A time we can come together. A time that we can worship. A time that we can sit next to a brother or sister in Christ. A time that we can commune together. Remember that death, burial, and resurrection. There are other things that come to mind when we come together. The reverence and the awe. Praising God. And yes, that's a part of it. But a time of joy. That's what we can enjoy here this morning, even on this earth, as we're sometimes going through that desert. We have a time that we can come together. In Christ, we have the joy of someone who is thirsty, finding a spring in the desert. In Christ, even when life is at its worst, we still have the joy of God's wonderful, amazing grace. His unconditional acceptance of sinners like you and like me for the sake of His own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He said, I've paid that price. I sent my Son. He lived and died. Now you can have joy. Many of you here this morning have taken that step. You've put on Christ through baptism. You know what that joy is all about. You may still be in the desert from time to time, and we probably, in this life, never completely stay out of the desert, because this life is full of trouble. I wanted to close by sharing with you a book that kind of a neat little book. As Jane and her faithful helpers have continued to work on the curriculum, we now have the second and third grade class that are going through that. We'll soon be adding others to that, where we'll have K through 6 on board in just a very short time. Looking forward to that. But as they've done that, they've tried to build a library for some of our kids as well. There's a book in that library that's entitled, I'm a Christian, What's Next? And that's a book for someone, especially a young person, who has just put on Christ through baptism. And what can they expect? What's going to happen next? And as you read, it goes over a lot of different things. There are 58 pages, and it's written on a level that can be easily understood through that 5th, 6th, 7th grade reading level. You know, I got to thinking about this, and I thought, what a wonderful thing if you could go to each page. I'm a Christian, what's next? What could you put on each page? Hope. Go to the second page, hope. Go to the third page, you can put hope. All the way through the end of this book, and you could simply say, that's what's next. I have hope. And that's what it's all about. The joy of the redeemed. Can you see the excitement that is building here in this chapter as they've gone through all of these terrible things and still yet would face more? Chapter 36, next week we're going to see that very thing. Their troubles weren't over. Yet Isaiah reminds them the joy that they have because they're redeemed. That message applies for you and me today. Are you redeemed this morning? Christ has done His part. He says, be obedient. And that's all I ask. Maybe you haven't yet been baptized. You'd like to take that step this morning. What a wonderful way to start this new week. We can assist you in that. Or many, many here are Christians, but we know that the desert's there. The tough times are there. Jesus says, bring it to me. If we can help you this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.